Luke chapter 10. Now the Lord has already in Luke sent his 12 apostles out. He is now sending, broadening his range and pretty much preparing in time to finish his ministry. It's sometimes hard to remember that the Lord only spent 3.5 years here in actual ministry. So it went pretty fast. But in verse 17 we pick up, and now he's sending out 70. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, once again we come to you with a multi-layered, a multi-faceted book that God is the author of. And we have very little hope of understanding it in and of ourselves. Those of us that are saved are glad that we've received the Holy Spirit that is able to show us things, Father. We're glad that you've made it plain. We're glad that you've preserved it perfect. Lord, we're glad for it. And we pray that you might help us this morning. Lord, these things, whether folks realize them or not, in this day and age, folks are bored to death by a book this size and of this depth because they want to play video games and such. But Lord, we live from these words, and I pray that you might help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 17. So the Lord's sent the 70 out back in verse 1, and now the 70 come back, and they've had a great experience. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And so it's a joyous thing. You have, see there, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving to his disciples in the not only the apostles but the disciples in the apostolic age this power, these powers of miracles and signs. As you know, these signs and wonders faded in time after the Jews rejected Christ and then rejected him again after he rose from the dead. And so in time, even Paul and Peter ceased to heal, and those sort of things that we know did happen. And the reason is because the gospel gradually went from the Jews to the Gentiles. And the Jews seek after a sign and had a right to, but the Gentiles seek after wisdom. And so the Lord deals differently with nations of Gentiles than the Jews. When he's dealing with the Jews full force, things are different. In the coming tribulation, when the Bible says that it's the time of Jacob's trouble, then the Lord is going to bring some of those signs back. As for now, we walk by faith and not by sight. This is the time of the Gentiles, and the Lord is not dealing in signs and wonders. I'm not saying he can't do miracles, but he doesn't do them through the hands of a man quite the way he did before. You've seen nobody raise anybody from the dead. You've seen nobody drink poison and come through it without a hospital stay. And in the old day, in Mark chapter 16, that is exactly what happened. I'm getting a little ahead of myself there, but just as a brief survey, verse 17. So the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." So they went about, indeed, casting out devils. That was part of the commission back in chapter 10, verse 9. "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." Part of what they were doing was healing, raising the dead, and doing miracles and wonders. Verse 18, the Lord continues, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So they say, "Boy, are we happy the devils are subject to us." He said, "Well, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now, we need to examine that statement, because just reading it, just as it stands there, you would almost be under the impression that the Lord at that moment saw the devil fall. And so as in the eyes of many charismatics and folks that can't seem to figure out the Bible, that means that Satan has no power anymore. Well, we know that's not true. 2 Corinthians 4, that Satan is the god of this world. And so we have to come to some understanding of what the Lord meant by "I saw Satan as lightning fall." Let's get a handle on that. Let's look at Satan's casting out. It comes in stages. That's the important thing to understand. Go, if you will, let me get my pages all set here. Go to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. Now, some of you know this well enough, but Isaiah chapter 14. There's a lot of things we hear over and over, but there are oftentimes those among us that haven't heard it. And I want to make sure and cover all the ground so everybody that comes is equipped. Amen? Isaiah chapter 14 now. We know that the devil started out as something else than besides what he is now. We get a little bit of this view in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, where the Lord addresses Lucifer. Now, we no longer know the Satan by the name Lucifer. He's not called that anymore. He's called Satan, okay? And he's called other things as well. But verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Well, that's, you know, that's in Isaiah 14. And we need to figure out when that happened. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart..." Now, this is an insight into the devil's heart, what the devil said, where he was cast out from his position before. We'll explain more in a second, but this is what he said. This is how he wound up what he is. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And then the Lord says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now, it's important to say that not yet is the devil in hell. But you see here, way back whenever, we'll say something about it in a second, when the devil fell, he was cast from some position. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28, and you get just a little more of a vision of it. Now, the Lord is addressing the devil here through the king of Tyre. That's not an unusual thing. He addresses Satan sometimes through Pharaoh. You'll recall one time he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," talking to Peter. He addressed Satan through Peter. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. And you'll see in a second, this can't just apply to the king of Tyrus of that day. "Son of man," verse 12, "take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Well, I don't know that the king of Tyrus was perfect in beauty, and I don't know that he, as a man, sealed up wisdom to the full. You'll see more here in a second. Verse 13. It also says about this, about him this, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, that's weird. Here you have the king of Tyrus, in, 800 B.C. Well, was the king of Tyrus really in Eden? Probably not. In fact, certainly not, at least as a man. My point is, the Lord is addressing somebody through the king of Tyrus, it's Satan. Look in verse 13. "Every precious stone was thy covering." Satan's original, Lucifer's original covering was precious stones. "The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." So this is a created being. And it says not only about the precious stones being the covering, it says thy workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. Well, tabrets and pipes are musical instruments. We still have pipe organs in various ways. I mean, a saxophone or a trumpet is even a pipe type of musical instrument. Tabrets are something else. My point is, apparently Satan was not only clothed and covered in stone, but apparently he was a living, breathing, created musical instrument. I don't mean he was a big trumpet walking around. I'm saying that in and of itself, he was a musical instrument. Then he says in verse 14, it's something else about him. And you wouldn't possibly know this, and this cannot apply to the king of Tyrus. I hope you understand. Practically, it can't. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Well, we know the cherubims camp around about the throne on four corners. Apparently, at one time, there was a cherub on top, and that cherub was Satan. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. So God put him there. Thou wast upon the holy mountain. Now, I know that you normally think of Mount Zion here on earth with that, but there is also a heavenly Zion in heaven as well. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king, and the Lord set Satan over his throne. I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. If you go read Ezekiel, you'll find the Lord sitting on a throne and those cherubims camped round about on four corners, and there's fire beneath. We know that our God is a consuming fire. And there are stones of fire there. I've never gotten that quick picture quite settled in my mind. Not enough of an artist to do it. But still, this all matches perfectly. The devil was above the throne. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. So God found iniquity in that anointed cherub that covereth. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. It's telling you there the Lord is going to pitch the devil off from the top of that covering throne on his ear. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up, so we know the devil is proud. Amen. And he is the king over all the children of pride. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. He apparently was a very beautiful creature. So it's doubtful that when he appeared as a serpent to Satan, that he showed up as a nasty-looking snake. I think the serpent there may very well just tell you what he is to identify him. He may very well have stood on his back legs as a very handsome, erudite, a cultured fellow, and been a very appealing speaker. Verse 7, but I admit I'm guessing there. Verse 7, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee. Where did I stop there? Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. So there you go. We now have two kinds of wisdom in this world. The world's wisdom and God's wisdom. Guess who's the God of this world? This creature. He corrupted his wisdom. Just like you can corrupt yours if you're not careful. Verse 17. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, bottom line in those two passages document Satan's fall from an exalted position where he was created above many creatures and where he actually abode above the throne of God. And the Lord found fault in him and cast him out. Now, the question is, when did that happen? And I'm not going to present all this to you this morning. I'm not going to argue with you about it. It happened during a gap, okay? Go back to Genesis 1, and we'll just hit it real fast. I'll give you the briefest and most concise explanation that I know, and then you can go study it some more, or we can talk more about it later. But Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I believe that there is a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. I believe that God created things and there was another creation before this one that we now have living here now. I think this gives a place, for instance, for the dinosaurs to live. It also gives a place for the devil to fall. I believe the devil fell sometime after that original creation. Now, I'm just telling you, there are a bunch of people that are absolutely against this teaching and don't believe it. And I'll show you why I do believe it, among other things. Look in Genesis chapter 1, and I'll suffice with this just because to go into this is going to eat up the entire morning, and I'm going to have to take a break from what we're doing. So let me teach this later. But notice Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Adam and Eve, right? And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, Adam and Eve were the first man and woman, and he's telling them to replenish the earth. Okay, folks, the earth was plenished before. It was plenished before, and the Lord said replenish, although folks argue against it. But, by the way, I would point out to you that this matches Genesis 9, where Noah was given the very same commission. Genesis chapter 9. And we know that there was a flood, and the earth and the animals, for the most part, were destroyed, as well as the men. And so Noah got this same admonition. God blessed Noah in chapter 9, verse 1, and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Well, that's the same thing God said to Adam. There was something here before Adam. Replenish, right? You replenish something after it's been plenished the first time. There's a lot more to it. This is the simplest thing. This is honoring the words of God. Replenish means replenish. It means more than just fill. It means fill again. And so the bottom line is that there was a creation before Adam. What you read about in Genesis 1 through 3, or 1 and 2, is a recreation of those things in 6 days and 6 nights. You say, timing. I don't know the exact timing. I don't know how long this situation existed. Like I said, you have a really, really difficult time explaining dinosaurs and all that we know about them. And a lot of what we so-called know about them, of course, is false through false science. But it's very hard to deny that dinosaurs were here. So when did they live? There's nothing really in the Bible like those things. Behemoth and Leviathan and Job are the devil. And so where were the brontosauruses or the brontosaurus eggs in the ark? There is no indication of all the animals that we know in the Bible of anything like a dinosaur. I mean, we know a crocodile. They say a crocodile is the same thing as a dinosaur, and they've survived all these millennia and these millions and millions of years and all this stuff. Frankly, I just think God created crocodiles. Very, very simple. Bottom line, there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, regardless of how unpopular it is, even among Bible believers. Real quick, Jim, go ahead. Well, the important thing with that is that there's also some theories about how Noah's flood worked, and there may have been an ice scenario there too, an ice canopy. And the bottom line is that what you're looking at in creation today with Grand Canyon and all those sort of things, and for that matter, just general landscape and mountains and stuff, you're looking at not just what happened during one flood. You're looking at what happened during two. And so if you take that into account, we don't have a lot of explanation about it. There's theories. I really couldn't say about that. But I know we're looking at two floods, not just one. Real quick, Paul, go ahead. Yes, sir. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Boy. Explosions that create planets and leaves and bugs and stuff, that makes perfect sense to me. I mean, when I explode things, I make all kinds of things. Anyway, I know the answer to that is billions and billions and trillions of years, but whatever. Bottom line, okay, you have Satan originally in the original creation, a cherub, that's an ox-like creature, at least in the face. We know that from Ezekiel, above the throne of God, and he yet desired another exalted position, basically wanted to be God himself, and God pitched him. So we know from the past that Satan fell from that exalted position. Now the question becomes, where did he fall to? Because he still has a great latitude. Let me show you a few places like that. Here's what we know. We know that Satan still has access to both the heaven and the earth. Look in Job chapter 1. Job 1. Just because Satan fell from an exalted position, he obviously is in the world today and obviously active. And so when Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall," I'll summarize what Jesus, I believe, meant by saying that there have been past falls of Satan in phases, and there will yet be future falls of Satan in phases, and we're trying to explain those phases. But for now, suffice to say, Satan has an awful lot of latitude. Amen? Let's look in Job chapter 1, where it says, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Satan," now this is a gathering of the sons of God, and there's not a lot of clarity with how often this happens, but we know that there were at least 2 days here in Job where the sons of God, that is the angels in heaven, as well as probably the fallen angels, gathered together, called before the Lord to give some sort of answer to something. But anyway, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro," where? "In the earth." Now, if things remain as they were in Job, and for what it's worth, they do, Satan still has access to the earth. That's for sure. Look in Matthew 4. In fact, here's how far that goes. Matthew 4, he's been given more than just access. Satan has a good deal of control. Look in Matthew chapter 4. And verse 8. "The Mount of Temptation, the devil tempting the Lord Jesus Christ after 40 days fasting." Again, verse 8, "The devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now, Jesus Christ didn't say, "Oh, you stop right there, big boy. It's not yours to give." Apparently, it is his to give. And apparently, the way that works is the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, allotted certain boundaries to Satan, and he lets Satan have certain controls of the kingdoms of this world. And so the Lord didn't contradict him. He said, "All these I can give you if you'll just worship me." And of course, the Lord's going to get them one day anyway, because they are in the end his. But for now, the province of them is under Satan's control. And so it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This does not speak well of our world today. It says that Satan basically runs the kingdoms. I know that he can be overruled. I know that he's on a leash, if you will. He was not allowed to kill Job. He wanted to kill Job, but was not allowed. The Lord said, "You can only go this far, and then you can only go this far." And he couldn't go any further. Apparently, the Lord has said, "You have certain bounds in the kingdoms of this world, and you can give them to whomsoever you will." And so if we draw from that what is implied, and really what's said here, Satan does control much of what's going on in this world. Can God overrule him? Sure. By prayer, by God's people praying, can God do something different than what Satan wants? Absolutely. Right? But still, it's an awesome thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, notice small g god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Two things there. Blinded their minds and their eyes, right? Two, he runs the kingdoms of this world. He's the god of this world. Now, to deepen that just a little bit, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. The devil still has access to this earth. That's no question. He also has access in heaven. Notice that in Job 1, that Satan came up and was free to come into the Lord's presence in heaven and meet with the Lord and talk with the Lord there. So he has access still to heaven. Now we're in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice what you'll learn here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Start with verse 1. Talking to saved people. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So the prince of the power of the air is the devil. And he not only runs some things in the air, but he apparently runs some things down here in this world too. You see two things there. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look in chapter 6, Ephesians. Ephesians 6:12. We can restart in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he doesn't have absolute control. We'll discuss that more in a minute. Verse 12. For we Christians wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. So something above the level of this earth, something up there, which still runs stuff down here. That's Satan. Look in Isaiah 24. Go back to the Old Testament again. Isaiah 24. Now this little Bible study comes just before an election. Isn't that ironic? I didn't really plan it that way. How about that? Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. Now notice verse 21, you can come back and study it more carefully later. The time setting is the Great Tribulation, okay, just prior to Jesus Christ coming back. And notice what it says in verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day. That day is going to be the day of the wrath of God Almighty when He comes back in the person of Jesus Christ to destroy this world as we know it. He says, it'll come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So the kings of the earth are here, but there's another host of high ones up there. Look in Isaiah 27, a couple of chapters over. And again, the context is in that day, the day of the Lord. That is the day of the Lord's wrath. Verse 1, in that day the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. Now that's how we know Leviathan in Job is the devil, among other details that are in Job that show you that he is. The punish the Leviathan, who? The piercing serpent. Well, the devil is called the serpent in Genesis 3, right? Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. So, brethren, the devil's crooked. He's crooked in a lot of ways. He's twisted, for one. Twisted morally. Twisted spiritually. But he's also crooked. He's not straight. He's a deceiver. He will not level with you. Verse 27, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. He's known as a great red dragon in Revelation chapter 12. So there you have several things there. So the devil, at this time, has access to heaven. He has access to the earth. He has access to the throne room. He still can go before God, apparently, and plead for things to go his way. He apparently can go and ask for permission to do something down here that the Lord only can give permission for. Now, with that said, we come to the person of Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles. Now, we just read Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where he says, "I saw Satan fall." Okay, let's explore that a little bit. Look in John 12. John 12. The first stage was Satan being cast from his exalted spiritual position in heaven. He's fallen, he's wicked, he's wretched, all those things, but he still has access in heaven. And he has access and control down here, right? So that's one stage of the fall. Now the next stage was fulfilled during the ministry of Jesus Christ and when Christ rose from the dead and exalted himself above Satan. Look in John chapter 12 and go down, if you will, to verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Talking about how the Lord thundered and spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth in John 12. But look in verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world," just before he goes to the cross. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So there was a way that Satan was cast out in Jesus' day. Look in John 16. John 16, 11. There was a way he was cast out. John 16. And notice the Lord is prophesying in verse 7 of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth that will come to this world, which all of us have received. If you're saved, you've got that Spirit inside you, right? He will reprove, in verse 8, the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So in some ways, the prince of this world was judged and cast down at Calvary and when Christ rose from the dead. Now, we need to figure out how far that goes. For instance, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2. Now keep in mind, here we are in Hebrews, and we've just read in John. We have also just read in 2 Corinthians that Satan is still the god of this world, and that he is not entirely forbidden access in heaven. Right now, Satan still has access to heaven. He can go before God and plead for his way and his will. And he still has access here. In fact, he's just still in control here. So we have to understand this falling to be spiritual in nature. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. And if you will, go down to verse 14. 2:14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Now, is the devil still real? He's still a spiritual and physical entity, right? He wasn't evaporated, but he no longer has exclusive power of death. That is, I have eternal life. Devil's not going to kill me spiritually. I'm going to heaven. I've got eternal life now. So in that regard, Satan was dethroned from having that power. Now, it goes a little further. We can investigate Colossians 1. You have to understand, for a Christian and as a provision for the world, Satan has spiritually fallen. That is, there is victory to be had over him through Christ. That is not complete and entire yet. But in these things, we are victors over him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet," that is acceptable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, past tense, right, hath delivered us Christians, from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. Satan is not going to take you to hell. Satan cannot take you and do to you what he can do to somebody that's in the world that's lost. You've been delivered from that power. Now, turn another page, and in Colossians chapter 2, this is something we covered on Wednesday night, what happened at Calvary, among other things, and there's lots of other things, but verse 14. One thing that happened was that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, that is the law, that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law is crucified unto a Christian. It's dead. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, now the Bible says Christ spoiled them. He took their spoil. Spoil is booty. If you spoil your enemy, you take his stuff. You kill him and take his stuff. Christ took something that was the devil's. Verse 15. Having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay? Now you're saved, right? You're no longer the devil's. He can't have you. Now he can still deceive you. He can still affect your life, and you still have to be sober and be vigilant. But as far as killing you and taking you to hell, he can't do it. As far as you being completely subject to the power of darkness, you're not of the darkness, you're children of light. Right? So in those regards, spiritually, Satan is no longer in control. He's fallen from his exalted position. Still a very powerful creature. He has been upended in a measure so far at Calvary. Still a very dangerous creature. Right? Then there's this. The next phase is Revelation 12. Revelation 12 lands you well into the middle of the great tribulation. And there's nomenclature issues with all that. But the bottom line, in Daniel's 70th week, what we know, what most folks refer to as the Great Tribulation, here you have Satan. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now don't forget, Satan still has access today to heaven, right? There's a day in the Great Tribulation where that's going to end. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the what? The dragon. You know who that dragon is from Isaiah 27, which we just saw, right? He fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels. The dragon has his own angels. He led a bunch of the angels away in a rebellion against God. Verse 8, and prevailed not. The devil did not prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. They were pitched out of heaven. They will be, are not yet. They will be pitched out and can't go back. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Should be no question about his identity, right? Which deceiveth the whole world. So now you know, if you weren't clear before, what he does, he deceives the whole world. Republicans and Democrats alike. Thank you very much. Yeah, you're welcome. It'll get more political later. Verse 9. He was cast out into the earth. He no longer will have access to the third heaven. No longer gets to go up to God and accuse the brethren. No longer gets access there. He's going to be cast out to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down and that accused them before our God day and night. And so he comes down, he's limited here, and he is out to destroy Israel. In the time of Jacob's trouble, that's the great tribulation. And the devil is eventually cast out, he is out to destroy entirely Israel to the ground. And there's a lot more we could say there, but we better go on. That said, he is not now, but will be in the Great Tribulation, limited here. Now, past that, he has two other falls to go. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Now, one thing that you should carry away from this at this point, it's safe to say, is that you should not be stupid enough to buy the charismatic nonsense. That whole Pentecostal thing where Satan is entirely defeated, has no control in your life, or shouldn't, is complete nonsense. You're saved? True. Your soul can't be touched by the devil. You're a child of God. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not, if you're saved. But as far as deceit's concerned, as far as still having access to you that the Lord still allows for trial's sake, it is stupid for a man to stand up and say, Satan has no power over you. You better not buy that stuff. You're going to wind up dead. I don't mean dead in your sins. I just mean physically dead. Because Satan still does have the power of death. And I can show you in the Word of God where the Lord does allow access to Christians to kill them if they're not doing right. Now, I'm not standing here just threatening you with death. I'm telling you, though, the devil is still somebody to be more than respected. You don't have to love him. You don't have to revere him. But you better fear him and you better be vigilant. Okay? Now look, Revelation chapter 20. And this is after Jesus Christ has come back and at Armageddon and destroyed the kingdoms of the nations. And it says in verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. You know who that is, right? It keeps calling him these things because he wants you to know who he is. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. I mean, you cannot misidentify him. And bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Satan falls from his exalted position spiritually. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and further limits him spiritually. Then in the Great Tribulation, he is limited to the earth. After Jesus Christ comes back, he is tied and bound and pitched off into hell for 1,000 years. And there's one other little bit to his fall. Go down to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That is a really short battle. Fire came down and woofed them up. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast not into hell, but into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Starts with a fall from an exalted position in heaven. Still has access to heaven. Christ comes and limits him spiritually at a level he had not been limited before. Then he's restricted in the tribulation to this earth. Then he's sent off to hell for 1,000 years. And then he's pitched off into the lake of fire forever. So when the Lord said in Luke chapter 10, he said, I beheld in verse 18 Satan as lightning fall from heaven. If you're talking about the fall of Satan, you have to understand it in phases. Some of those phases are not yet complete to really understand it. Questions or comments so far? Yes, sir, Bryce? I've heard this from several different sources. I understand some people think that Satan is going to be a prosecuting attorney. Well, I think the basis of that is probably found out of Zechariah, where Joshua stands before the Lord and Satan rises up to answer against him. And we, in type, make that a type of our salvation, right? But as far as our future judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, those Christians, I find no basis to believe that Satan has a thing to say. In fact, it says that every Christian shall give account of himself. We're the prosecuting attorneys. We're the ones that have to get up and confess what we have or have not done. And then we're judged according to that. But I don't find any basis for having Satan there accusing us. Because he has nothing, importantly, we're back to Colossians. He has nothing to accuse us with. The law is dead. It's blotted out. So our accuser, in that respect, is dead. And so, you know, it will revolve entirely around our love and service to Jesus Christ. Jim. That's what they all say. That would be the indication. Yeah. All right. Let's go on to verse. Let's go back to Luke 10:18. I'll shut her down here pretty fast. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now you have a clue, I hope, as to what that means. And it is a phases of things, all of which are not complete yet. But safe to say, you are safe if you're saved from death and hell in that respect. You still are called to be sober and be vigilant because your devil, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil could still get a hold of your members, you physically, and ruin you physically in this life if you allow him. Your soul is safe, and your spirit's born again, and you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But Paul turned one fellow over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh because he was wicked. And that fellow repented and got right, and then the Lord removed that from him. But the point is, does the devil still have power to kill? Well, yes, he does. Yeah, he does. Okay, back one more time. Now I realize I can't do this. But verse 19, we'll read it. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, put this on hold. Excuse me. Hold until next week. Don't try verse 19 until you hear what I have to say next week. Just don't go there, because that would be a really bad move. There's a reason it's said, and there's a time when it was so, but just come back for part two next week, all right? Any more questions or comments?